This is tape number 3 of a comprehensive Bible study course by Cecil DeSille. The title of this tape is Heaven, Twilight Zone, and Hell.
God showed me, as I showed you the vision there that I had 2 nights ago, that there were 7 mock suns in the sky. 7 suns in the evening that were mock suns. They weren't real suns. They were only reflections that made it look like a sun was there and a sun was there. And there were 7 of them in the sky. And that this shows that there's going to be an influx of false teachers, men of light, apostles. You better believe it, that a sun is not just an ordinary little light, it's a big apostolic light. And these people are going to use the scriptures and defeat many people and destroy and become wormwood and give people bitter water to drink and kill them spiritually. And this is the reason we feel that as a group we should band together in prayer and in great effort to bring forth the word to people now. We should become missionaries, every one of us, immediately, to get the word into every hand that can use it, for Christ's sake. So, let's see if we can close this argument about the devil, or the thought, is that God didn't make a devil. God didn't make evil, but God created evil through making good. And through evil being the opposite of good, the tree of knowledge of good and evil came forth in the heavenlies, and the angels partook of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thus, no one was guiltless of going into evil. Mm-hmm. And those who went deliberately because they wanted to be kings and rulers. Consequently, they have taken the earth, and they have had it for some thousands of years now, and they have been ruling, and there is a challenging force coming up in the earth now to challenge their suzerainty and to throw them out. And this is what is the whole spiritual realm of devils is trembling over, that men have become wise to them, and there are groups of people who are submitting to God. And once we submit to God, we're going to kick the devil out. You see. And yes?
I'm sorry to keep on this point, but somebody's going to ask me.
Yes.
And I don't have an answer.
Go ahead.
Does that mean that the angels should not have partaken of that tree, and that
the sin was not partaking of knowledge?
Then does it mean that having paid any attention to that drew them over into?
No. They were not involuntarily drawn. Mm-hmm. All right. Knowledge was wide open to them. Mm-hmm. For God hid nothing from them.
Okay.
So they knew now what evil is, what the result would be. And they deliberately went into it. I turned to God. I said, God, if the devil or the angels knew that they would be at the end of the world, they would be cast out and destroyed, why did they go into it if they knew they would be destroyed? God's answer to me was that when you become involved in sin, sin blinds you and creates in you another law, other teaching, so that right now the devils believe that they are going to win the battle of Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
They believe that the forces of God are going to come against them, and they believe they're going to win. And they believe it just as much as you know that you're going to win. So it's a total deception. Yes, brother.
Kind of what I've been able to formulate what you've said so far, it's the point that I feel is the most important for us in hearing all these things is in almost every person you talk to about Jesus who isn't receptive, they have a bitterness against God for some reason or other in their past life.
Yes.
Now, things happen to every person during their life that make them think, well, if God was really there, for example, they point to Vietnam, they point to all these different things and accuse God of being the author of them.
Yes.
And yet, from what you're saying and what we've established here is that God is not the one who causes these things.
No.
Even though He did create all things that are.
Yeah.
You know, He isn't the author of murder and things like that.
Right.
And so, I see like Satan, first of all, trying to accuse God. Just like down the line, Adam accused God. He says, the woman who thou hast given me. And yet, Paul tells us back in Timothy that Adam sinned willfully. He said the woman was completely deceived, and Adam was not deceived.
Adam wasn't deceived.
And so, in other words, Satan fully knew. It says, thou didst corrupt thy wisdom because of thy splendor. So Satan corrupted himself, knowing the result. And then Adam did the same sin down the line.
Yeah.
So in other words, no one can point a finger at God and accuse Him of evil. And, you know, every person you talk to, they say, well, my mother died when I was little, and if God was really there, He wouldn't have let that happen.
Yeah.
So it's like, what we're establishing here is a foundation that God is only good, and He can only do good unto His people.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the other questions on that point can remain to the question time. The next adoption here is that we do not go to hell because we are sinners, but because we refuse to go to heaven. And that we read already in John 3:18-19. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and we reject light. Our deeds are evil. Now, if somebody would draw on the board for me, I want you to draw a semicircle on top. Yes, John could draw it since he's standing here. A semicircle on top and a semicircle on the bottom.
I'm going to close here. Upside down.
No, just put a semicircle on top.
The other way, brother. Like a rainbow with the side of the chalk. Upside down rainbow.
Big. You know that picture, John?
One end to the
heavenly
other.
Three
one end
of
the board.
One end to the other.
And then one like this?
Uh-huh. Oh, what we can see.
Like that?
Yeah.
Who's the artist around?
The idea. Take
that square.
I can't do everything.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now, we are dealing here with the zone of light. And we have a twilight zone and the zone of darkness. The zone of light is on top. The twilight zone is in the middle. And the zone of darkness at the bottom. Now, in the zone of light, you're going to ask for scripture. So, 1 John 1, 5. And Revelation 22, 5. First John 1:5, first person read.
This then is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all.
In more about it.
Okay. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
All right. The one scripture said, a no shadow of turning.
That's James.
Read that for me, please. Because, you know, you have light and you have shadow. And God has no shadow.
It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:16.
You read the Rotherham, right? And it's James 1, what?
17.
What Bible is that?
Okay.
Not Rotherham.
That's Revised.
Oh, that's the Revised Version. What the Rotherham says?
Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no alteration nor shadow cast by turning.
Good. Now, on that first ring up at the top, the zone of light, we see Adam and an arrow pointing down. Adam fell into the twilight zone. Into the twilight zone. Now we see Jesus purchasing a ticket to hell by taking our sins upon himself, putting himself in our stead so that he could go to hell, bereft himself of the God that was in him, became a natural, ordinary sinner man, and went down. His soul became like the sinner, went down into hell, and in the zone of darkness, and ascending from the zone of darkness up into the heights of the zone of light. Another arrow going from the zone of darkness up into the zone of light. Hallelujah. Now, you ask me, where do I get these scriptures for zone of darkness, zone of light? Let's read, get them first straight. 1 Corinthians 13:12.
You want that Revelation 22:5?
Oh, you did read that, didn't you? Read that for me, for the zone of light.
And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Amen. Now, we go to the zone of the twilight zone. 1 Corinthians 13:12.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know even as I am known. I guess that's it. Even as I am known.
Yeah. Now, one thing I want to say about this is that some people see more darkly than the others. And you wonder why. Because the zone of twilight near to the light is darkness turning into light. Twilight turning into light. So twilight get brighter, 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 brighter. The zone nearer to the darkness is twilight turning into darkness. You have two twilights, right? Mm-hmm. You have twilight in the morning, when just before the day begins to dawn, it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. But twilight in the evening, it becomes darker and darker and darker. Mm-hmm. See? So, when you're in the twilight zone, some are way down, and they are going in the opposite direction. Others are going in the direction of light, some going in the direction of darkness. Now, for the zone of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, 2 Peter 2:17. Once somebody find Ephesians 6:12, somebody else find 2 Peter 2:17, somebody find 1 Peter 2:9.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
High places. So the darkness is identified as spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Peter 2:17.
These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever.
Hallelujah. I don't know what you, I don't know if you see what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
It's saying to me that people, it was talking about, brother, just read who it was talking about.
It says, people which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water.
Yeah. Now, you see, it shows a progression, or a retrogression, if you want to say. But a progression of darkness. That they are going down, 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 down to their final reservation. They have a reservation in hell. Mm-hmm. You call a motel and say, reserve for me a room. And you have a reservation. You go, you rent a ride into your place.
Mm-hmm.
See, they have a hellish reservation. What it says about the darkness? I like the language, yes?
It says, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved.
Forever.
Forever. The gloom of darkness reserved forever. Aren't those very impressive words?
Yeah.
Now, Luke 1 Peter 2:33-53.
First Peter 2:9.
Go ahead.
First Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Uh-huh. So we see then that we came out of darkness and we are progressing toward the light. Luke 22:53.
While I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.
Hallelujah. Now, I made a statement that Jesus Christ purchased his ticket to hell. We provided the means for Christ to go to hell, to redeem them who were in hell. So, First Peter, somebody said, why did Jesus go down to hell? Jesus went down to hell for the specific reason. All the people who died before him were in hell. Just all humanity who committed sin were in hell. Yes?
Except Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah. All right, there were some exceptions made. And did anybody know the real reason why those exceptions were made?
Sure.
Yeah.
The whole thing is centered around corruption, and they didn't see corruption because Elijah was translated, and Moses knew when he was going to die, so therefore he made atonement.
Yeah, but why? Why were those exceptions made?
As pre-runners to our exception, that the great exception. They were just preludes to the exception that's going to be made.
All right, if they were preludes, but I'll tell you one revelation I had on that matter is that in every age, uh-huh. Enoch,
right.
God is showing that God is vindicating himself, that there was no man at a disadvantage that he couldn't have made.
Praise God.
Enoch did it without the law.
Yes.
Elijah did it with the law. Moses, who gave the law, did it. And Jesus Christ. You see, so he was showing the different areas. Okay. First Peter 4:6. You have a scripture in Ephesians, right? Okay, let's read 1 Peter 4:6 then.
For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit.
Yeah. 1 Peter 3:19-20.
By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water.
Amen. Let's make a joining up here. We read in John 3:18-19, that no man is condemned. No man is condemned to hell. But this is the condemnation, that man refused to go to heaven.
Yes.
We read in John 1 that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every human being that is born.
Amen.
So whether he's a Jew, Gentile, Buddhist, whatever, God light him. Now, we read here now that Jesus, because he didn't light those who were before him and went to hell, he went down to hell to light them. And he shined his light on them, gave them an opportunity of salvation. And so now, in this post-Jesus time, all those human beings who are on earth must hear of Jesus. And if they don't hear of Jesus, Jesus is going to manifest himself. For if he doesn't manifest to them and they go to hell, Jesus would have to go back to hell, and he won't do that. So no man can die without a testimony of Jesus. Now, man receives testimony of God in his consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
It does not have to be in the words that we know.
Mm-hmm.
He does not have to say, I am Jesus. To a Jew who believes in the Messiah, he may say, I am Yahshua, your Savior. See, to somebody else, he might call himself by a different name according to their language, what they understand the meaning to be. But the fact still remains that Jesus is on the job, manifesting himself to every human being. Who art thou, Lord, that I may, hallelujah, I may serve you? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Isn't that something? The man was persecuting him and didn't even know. That's the case with Brother Paul. Hallelujah. Now, yes.
I could just throw in a scripture here out of Romans to substantiate.
Throw it in, brother.
Okay. He says, for when the nations which have not law by nature the things of the law may be doing, the same not having law are a law unto themselves, who indeed show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience therewith bearing witness.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So, even a man who doesn't have the scriptures has no excuse for going to hell. And when Paul was asked that question, he quoted this psalm. Was it Psalm 19 to say, the heaven declare the glory of God?
Psalm 2, oh, 19.
The firmament showeth his hand at work, day unto day uttereth speech. Can you imagine the magi studying the stars? They didn't know anything about God and Jesus. I mean, they knew there's a God. They're studying the stars, and they see a star. And they said, that star has a meaning. It means that somebody's going to be born. And they followed the star and found Jesus, while some of those rabbis down in their Bible were sitting right here in Jerusalem and never knew that Jesus was born. So, whether you be Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, agnostic, atheist, or anything else, there is a way that God gets to you. See, I have here John 1:9. Oh, that's that the light is manifested to all men. You know, I am not the light, John said, but this is the light that cometh into the world and lighteth every man. Now, even as the acceptance of Jesus Christ and the going into the heavenlies is progressive, so is going into hell progressive. People believe that you just drop into hell one day. But rejection of God is progressive. Let's take Hebrews 6:4-6.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Good. This is something for those who are preaching save and can't lose or whatnot. The first thing is they tasted of the heavenly gift, and that means they were born again. They had born again experience. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and that means they had the infilling of the Spirit. They tasted of the good word of God, that they started to feed on Christ. They tasted of the powers of the world to come, the glory of God illuminating the human soul. Give me a better thought, brother, than that. You said,
I said the gifts of the Spirit.
The gifts of the Spirit, the powers of the world to come. I even saw it a little further than that. But we could say that they knew of the gifts of the Spirit, they had it. Like the case with Marjo, he was operating in the gifts. Yeah. True, he said that he was being coached as a puppet. But then he should have had enough sense to pray for a man and the man healed. That should have saved him. You understand? He should have known that he was dealing with spiritual substance and that it was truth and powerful. Now we're going to run through this scripture, then close this session.
Can I ask you what fall away means? Can you really describe that? Because I've run into a lot of people who've had condemnation in a backslidden state where the devil hit them with this, yet they come right on in once they see the truth.
Yeah. Well, this falling away is apostasy. Mm-hmm. An apostate is one who reaches to a point of no return. That is, that's what we're going to read about right now.
Okay.
So take 2 Peter 2:20. Somebody else find Hebrews 10:26. Second Peter 2:20, Hebrews 10:26, and John, 1 John 5:16, 1 John 5:16, Mark 3:29, and Matthew 12:31-32. That's the whole story.
2 Peter 2:20.
Yes.
For if having escaped from the defilements of the world by a personal knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but by the same having again become entangled, they are defeated. The last day has become for them worse than the first. For better had it been for them not to have obtained a personal knowledge of the way of righteousness, than having obtained such knowledge to turn back out of the holy commandment delivered unto them. Is that?
Yes. That's more or less what it says. Hebrews 10:26.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Yes. In other words, it means that God can't do anything for you again. God sent his only begotten Son and gave as a propitiation for your sin. If your sins have been forgiven, then you reject the Son. What could God do anymore?
Yeah.
1 John 5:16.
If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it.
Yes, Mark 3:29.
And he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit.
Matthew 12:31-32.
Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
Well, it is very simple that the Holy Ghost is the chaperon, or the agency that God has appointed to bring life to us and to bring us into the kingdom and into God and into heaven. And if you reject him and say you don't want him, you'll never find him. You see? So this is the story. And one point I want to add, anybody you meet who thinks that he has committed the unpardonable sin. Nine out of ten times he has not. Because if he is conscious of sin, he has not, for he has not lost the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Yes.
Talks about their conscience being seared.
Yes.
And there's people where they're finally, their conscience is seared. Where
they seared. They have no consciousness of sin.
He wouldn't be asking a question.
No, he wouldn't be worried about. Yes, sir.
What's the difference between blaspheming Jesus when he was standing there doing works by the Holy Spirit, or blaspheming the Holy Spirit itself? I mean,
no.
He had to be...
All right. If you looked at Jesus and you said he was the Son of Mary, and one case they looked at him and said, we are not born of fornication, and that was throwing in his teeth that he was born of fornication because Joseph wasn't his father.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and they had the talk going around that somebody else was his father apart from God. You see, now they could do him anything like that and be forgiven. They could take him and nail him to a tree. And he said, forgive them, Father. And they could crucify him even and be forgiven. Yeah. But when they saw the Spirit working, and they turned around and said, that Spirit you see working there is the devil. Especially when they knew better.
Yeah.
You see, because Jesus said to them, if I work by the devil, who do you work by?
Who your sons? Yeah.
Christ, you see. In other words, if I am doing all these great works by the devil, you see, and you are such terrible sinners, why don't you do some of this? So that was the situation. They knew, those men of the Bible knew that he was not of the devil.
Did you read 1 John 5:16?
Mm-hmm.
You did.
Oh, it was? Yeah, praise the Lord.
Stand
yeah. Hallelujah. So right now we're going to stop here. four questions. And we can, if we want a break before we get to our questions, we can have a break, or we can...
There's 15 minutes to go ahead and request the oldest meeting one.
Yes, all right.
Why?
About anyone under these scriptures, I can't remember. I didn't understand
it. Where was the hell Jesus went to where he preached? Where was that place? It wasn't a consuming fire, or he wouldn't have had anybody to preach to.
Yeah.
So the hell that he went and preached at, where was that? What was that like?
It was like hell. In other words, he was burning. He didn't preach when he was burning.
No, I mean, the guys that were there, what was their...
They were in torment, yet comforted that Christ would come and set them free.
Like David was there, you would say?
Yes. Psalm 16. Read Psalm 16.
Verse 10. I will not leave my soul in hell or suffer my flesh to see corruption or something like that.
That was
David. Psalm...
Read.
Well... Psalms what? 16?
Yeah, well, you know I see that Psalm. And even what Paul said. I see that David made the utterance that God was not going to leave his soul in hell because he would not suffer Jesus Christ to see corruption.
Suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Yes.
So,
they all say that's all prophecy. You know, the theologians say that whole scripture is.
Yeah, all right. Well, again, in Acts, what Acts it was, brother?
16:10, Acts.
Look at the reference beside it.
Well, that's why I'm reading it right now. Is that the one you want?
Yes.
But it's Acts chapter 2, verse 25.
Yeah. Read that.
It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, the Lord."
Yes.
"I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption."
You see what it says?
My soul?
My soul.
Thine Holy One.
David speak. And David said, "You will not leave my soul in hell. Because Jesus is not going to see corruption. My soul is all right. He's going to take me up."
But where would that help then?
Brother, that hell, you see, people kind of try to divide up hell. But hell has deepest hell, lowest hell, you know.
What, wasn't paradise hell?
Yes. I don't even want to say paradise, but yes. Yes. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," that thief on the cross wasn't going up, he was going down. And Jesus went down in hell, or in this place. But when you talk about hell, you mean the whole thing. First, second, and third hell.
Yeah, but that thief was only there for a few minutes, or a day or two at the most.
Yeah, long enough to hear a good sermon.
Long enough to get the word, man.
Yeah.
Get out of here.
It wasn't just the thief alone. There were other people who died around the same time. I mean, all over the world.
Do people in eternity have an awareness of what we would call time? No? In other words, it wasn't a long time for David, a longer time than the thief on the cross?
Well, not in the same sense as we. You see, time is relative. Time is relative. It is our consciousness that make an hour. And I discovered something, and it was just weird, you know. A fly lives like 48 hours. It becomes old, have generations and generations of children, live a long, successful life, and is ready to die in 48 hours. For him, time, 1 minute would be like a year or something. And with rabbits, they see everything pink. Therefore, what we call red, they may call it yellow or green. And everything is of a different color, and their world is entirely different. And I think God does all these things. There's such a different level of consciousness that we really do not know.
Amen.
If we are just living boom,
In a dream.
In a dream. Oh, my. I fall asleep over the wheel and had a big, long dream. I'd get up and found myself just a few yards from where I fell asleep.
Yes.
It's terribly weird. Our consciousness is what makes us see time. And tell you the truth, we don't really know if an hour is an hour or a year or what.
It's an hour because it's an hour on a clock. That's about it.
Our clock, we made it, man.
Yeah, that's the only reason it's an hour, though.
God, it's an hour for men, right.
They're in a
relativity.
What are you doing?
The astronauts have found out that time isn't time. They proved in space that they weren't conscious of time. That man went in a hole in the earth for a half a year, something like that. And he started cycling. He didn't know. He lost a month or two. He didn't know he'd been in there.
Yeah.
Of our time, he was not aware that that month had passed. And because of the way he was cycling at all, he lost his relativity of time.
Yeah.
He started staying up 48 hours at a time and then sleeping different periods.
Mm-hmm.
And he lost all consciousness of time, even though he was hooked in by wires to the ground, to the surface.
And you can lose time, too, very easily by, if you go into prayer, or you just, you know, you're gone into meditation or concentration and spirit.
Sleeping out of the world.
And you really miss time. You thought you were just there for an hour. And when you look around, it's evening or night. So time is very much relative, and it all lies up in our mental state of consciousness. And I have some very peculiar feelings that when we, like men who are in hell and they were in hell, that it just seemed to be a moment of time.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the reason God said, in a little while, in a short while, the devil knoweth that his time is short. And somebody said, time's short. Look how many years ago God said
two
time.
Days.
Just, it's not 2 days to God. That's what God said. A year, one of your years, coming like a day to you, to God.
1,000 years.
A thousand years.
Christ, that's
1,000 years.
What?
2 days.
Let God
have mercy. Abraham, they said that Abraham was in paradise, and there was a gulf that lay in between, you know, a place of torment and a place, I guess, of relative ease between Abraham and that other guy.
Well, you see, Abraham couldn't go down into the lower hell. Neither could the guy who is down in the lower hell come up. But Jesus went down to the lower hell, so when he was coming up, he came to the all.
He went all the way down to preach the word.
Let's say that he went all the way down because he had sin of such monstrous proportion that he had to go into the depths of hell and burn in the fire. This is why he had to lose all life from his soul. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? All the Christ nature and light and life had to leave him alone. Because he became sin.
Okay. Explain to me. Now, this is pretty interesting because I never saw this before. Explain to me then how he got out of hell by the same blood that we get out. Is that right or wrong?
No. The Spirit then. It was the Spirit.
Resurrected.
It said, he that raised up Christ from the dead.
But the Spirit gained authority to raise him up from the dead because of the blood.
It was an atonement.
In other words, he was that where it says in
Blood
was born by water.
Yes.
And by blood.
Blood.
Not by water only, but by water.
By water and by blood. Okay.
That birth was from the
dead. Now, you see the beauty of it, though.
Mm-hmm.
The tabernacle we have down here is only a type of the true tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
So where is the true tabernacle?
In the realm of the heavenly.
No. Not, she said in us. No. The true tabernacle is up there.
We have three tabernacles.
Yeah.
The type Moses, the type us, and the real.
And the real thing up there. So the true tabernacle is in the heavenly. So any judgment of human nature, our judgment of human activity or action has to be finally decided in the Holy of Holies, in where God Himself before the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
Oh, go ahead.
The high priest, when the animal was slain, He took the blood and he went through. So when Jesus Christ was slain, but Christ's spirit, who is the anointed one?
The high priest.
He took the blood of the lamb, Jesus, and he went through the tabernacle while the lamb went into the fire. So Jesus Christ was burnt in the fires of hell while he went into God for a vindication of the king.
You know what that shows, though? That shows you the trust that Jesus, because you said time's relative, and actually circumstance can make a time period be much longer. There were even only 3 days.
Yes.
Think of the torment that he suffered. We see his torment ending when he died on Calvary, you know, but it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, another thing I wanted to ask you is, what kind of man, in the face of suffering punishment for their sins in hell, for instance, there's a time of the first 2,000-year period there where all of them died in the flood, right? Jesus went down and preached the gospel to them.
Yes.
Which kind of a man would want to stay down there amongst all that stuff and not go up with him?
Ah, now that's a great question, and this God gave me the answer to.
Okay.
In that the man who hates God, hates life, he would be like a hog in a suit. You kill him out, dress him up. That's the best that Jesus Christ described it that way too. He said that the hog is returned to wallow in the mud. And God showed me that if he went down into hell right now and took off hell and to put it into heaven, that they would just cover up themselves and scream and run back for the darkest hell.
And the cockroach.
Not on the lights, he was.
Hallelujah.
What are you talking about when you're talking about fire?
No, if the
amen.
Spirit.
Wasn't
it? Yeah. If a spirit was here, he could walk right through that. You could burn him for a million years.
Brother, things are the natural are the types of spiritual things. That fire is only the type of real fire, buddy. Real fire is the spiritual thing that is tantamount to that energy burning there, that oxygen. So to describe it is not possible to really describe it, except that we do feel it sometimes. When you've done something wrong and you're pained and you're hurt and you're wretched, that is fire, that's burning, that's hell in itself.
It's relative too, I would say. I think
a
perspective would be when Moses had the hail falling and the fire, and he's walking through it, and you've got every element against another element.
Yeah.
At the same time.
And yet one didn't out the other.
And one didn't out the other. They were all happening at once. And I think that's a type very much of judgment.
Yeah, and that fire
and delivers
that fire time. Did burn and kill people,
mm-hmm.
but never touched Moses.
It consumes and delivers at the same time.
Right. So
second coming, you've got light and fire and burning that.
We see here, therefore, that what we're talking about is Jesus going down into the lowest hell, burning like a common sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Suffering, pain, you see, the price is paying my price. That's the idea. He had to pay the price, or else you would have to pay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What did he mean, though, it is finished, when he said that on the cross? Did he just mean it was finished on the
die was cast.
Mm-hmm.
His work was finished. He had to do nothing more.
Mm-hmm.
Devils came and took him and carried him down into hell. You see, there was no turning back anymore. There was no that. The die was cast. The work was finished.
His walk, his work.
Sure. His work.
His perfect life. He had to lead a spotless life. He had to be tempted at every point and overcome the devil in every point that Satan could tempt him. And then with all that, there was life, the censer that the high priest took into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And his life was presented pure. Then he could offer his blood. Because the whole point of his going into hell, in addition to making atonement for our sins and paying the price, was to overcome death.
Yeah.
Because it says, through death he overcome him that has the power.
He took away the keys
of
death and hell. So,
Yeah?
Go ahead.
A while ago, you made a reference to fire being a catalyst for change.
Yes.
How would you equate this to the fire that we're talking about? You take a spirit, you put him in hell, it surely wouldn't be a catalyst.
No. Well, here is where an error of one of these false teachings come in, that people are saying that hell will burn to a point and then deliver those who are in it. And they try to prove that it said eons of eons, and that meant for a time and a time. In some places, the word eon of eon does mean for a time.
Yeah.
But in other places, the same word eon means eternally.
Mm-hmm.
Eon, used for God, everlasting God. And eon, used for salvation, everlasting salvation. And there are some places that the Bible says will burn forever and ever, and that neither in this world or in the world to come there will be a deliverance, you know, and that eon means eternally. Now, we go back to the question. How come then this fire is going to burn and not burning for the purpose of deliverance? Because, you see, there are two fires mentioned in the scripture.
Yeah.
A fire has two different works. One is for judgment, and the other is for sanctification.
Verse 9. Jesus said, every sacrifice shall be salted with fire. Therefore have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another.
Amen. That's 9:1.
I don't know.
Luke 9, he's going to find it and get it on
the
document. So, we see here a fire of judgment. And you said, what kind of God is going to put people into fire just burning for the sake of burning? God's not putting anybody there. It's a condition that creates itself. And let me explain as I see it. All beings God made us, that we should draw life and energy from God Himself. If we refuse, we don't want your life, we don't want you, we don't want your energy, get away from us, then we will be in burning and torment because we'll be lacking energy, lacking life, hungry. In other words, what hunger would be in the natural, that's what that fire out there is. And a being that is hungry for 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, it will be just impossible to conceive. Yes.
Wouldn't it just eventually just disappear?
No, it can't die. Nothing that God made can die. That's the problem, you see. If God withdraws Himself from them, right now they are feeding on us. They are sucking life out of our realm. But we are going to reject them. And when we reject them, they will have no place to feed.
Amen. No more dust.
No more dust to feed from. Therefore, the condition will be one where we will stop them from feeding on any more human being.
May I read a scripture from... This is found in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22 to 24. It says, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Mm-hmm. So instead of saying forever and ever, he just says their fire will never be quenched. So it's the same thing.
It's like the same forever and ever. And the fire will never be quenched because they don't want it.
Yeah.
I met this prince of devils, and he said to me, I said to him, I can pray for you now and put you in heaven because God has promised me that whatsoever I ask him, he'll do it. And I said, if you just say the word, I pray for you right now, and God will have to break every rule of his and put you back in heaven. And he sneered.
And he cursed God. And he said, I hate him. And he said, if I go back to heaven, only for one reason, to wreck it and destroy it. And just, God, I went and prayed. I said, God, why don't you save the devil? I said, how could you ever have them burning forever? Why don't you save them, Lord? And I just fell into a vision. I didn't even know I was in a vision. I just saw my door begin to open. And a man stepped in through the door. And I knew right away that it was a vision and that God was giving me that land. And I got to talk to him.
He couldn't save him because he didn't want to be saved.
No, he hated God. I found out something that I might have known but never experienced. That what I was standing before wasn't human. It wasn't God. It was alien to anything that I had known. The creature that I was standing there before, he had nothing in him that was like, you know, no matter how bad a man is, he has a little love in him. Maybe some little curly-haired girl or some woman or something got a soft spot in his heart. And no matter, he would just mow down 1,000 people with a machine gun and a little girl captivate him or something like that. This is man. We know the nature of humanity. But a devil, his nature is completely, absolutely evil, that there is no good, no turning, no even a light, but the shadow of light in him, no, nothing like that. Absolutely evil. And this is even, I can see, it's even difficult for us to think about that there can be a being like that. And this is what we're dealing with. So when the devil comes to you and plead with you and tell you this and that and the other, he's only trying to work on you. Once I rebuke a devil, and he came to me and said, you are wicked. You are wicked. You are cruel. You know, because I was casting him into the lake of fire. Yeah, I mean, into the bottomless pit, rebuking him, binding him, that you shall never come forth till Jesus comes to judge the quick and the dead. And he said, that's cruel. You know. But I knew he was trying to act on my nature.
Yeah.
Because he has no sympathy.
These snakes
are calling for you.
They're calling for you. Can you cast a demon into the pit?
He did it. Well, whatever you say, I suppose God would do what you mean. He would bind you. You really... Okay, it's like in war, and some men get disabled, and they are never able to fight again. You understand? And this is the... This is what happens to devils. You get them disabled, you hurt them so badly that their energy is taken away from them. And they are actually in the place now as if they were in the lake of fire. Because they have no more energy to do their thing. You see, the devils or the demons get ease from the pressure by being able to feed on other people and do their thing.
They feed on us when we sin? And
yes, simple. I'm going to give you, here it is. A devil whose soul is now, he dies, a man who is a sinner. He used to be a smoker. And his soul is now in hell, walking to and fro through the earth, seeking rest and finding none. He wants some ease from the pressure that is on him.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, he wants to smoke. But he can't smoke because he has no body. He comes to a cigarette and he can't even take it off. He can't smoke it. So he gets a man who smokes. And he enters into this man. And he gives the man the desire to smoke. And the man smokes a cigarette and he eases off the pressure off both the man and himself. So when we do the things of Satan, we do ease the pressure from the devil. That's how they feed. That's how they get strength. Yes.
It's just like when the saints who've gone on, the cloud of witnesses, when they stay up obeying and being obedient to the Lord and doing His will, they, you might say, feed off of that.
Yes.
And they cheer us on. It's like a throng of an audience almost. They're cheering us on and they're pulling with us because the same things that they went through and failed maybe, are the same things that we're overcoming, and so they're here in proxy, kind of. They can't be here in flesh and blood, but when we overcome, like...
They are learning through our overcoming and appropriating the life that we receive to themselves. This is why the Bible said that the church. I'm thinking of...
By the principality and power of being made to know the manifold
wisdom of God by the church. Mm-hmm. It is through the church that all the principalities and powers in heavenly places are getting to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we have the actual experience of the indwelling Christ.
You said they feed off of something, sin there. Sometimes you get tempted to sin, and then you resist it, and then you feel a tremendous pressure.
Yeah.
You know, and it gets to be a pressure that's more sometimes than just natural.
Yeah, that pressure in you to get you to sin.
And you feel their pressure, is that what they put on you? Their
need.
Their need.
Yeah.
But that's why if you resist them, if you submit yourself to God and resist them, that's why they flee, because they're pressing you for life. They can only feed on our carnality, but if we refuse to be carnal, then they run.
They run very quickly from you. If you're a person that will rebuke the spirit, they're very much afraid of you. When the devil sends them to you, they come to you in fear and trembling, because if you rebuke them, you may hurt them badly. So they get away from you before you get to that point of rebuking them. Once you start resisting them, they quit.
What kind of rebuke are you talking about when you just...
Well, if you turn on him and say, if you turn on him by the blood of Jesus Christ, I bind you. Whoop,
I
a bullet, a shot.
How do you get to
hurt
our wounded?
You know. I've seen them wounded.
This is the end of tape 3 of the Comprehensive Bible Study course. This course is continued on tape 4.